Today we hear in our gospel passage what is often referred to as the story of the prodigal son. But that title is a little bit misleading because what we heard in our gospel includes also the father and the older brother. So perhaps a better title for it would be A Father and His Two Sons. In this story, we hear about what happens with this father and his two sons, how his sons were sinning and going astray, and how he lovingly prompted them to return to him, how he wished to forgive them and draw them close to himself. If we look at the younger son, we can see a multitude of sins. And during this time, when we are going through this Lenten season, the priests are continuing their series on the seven deadly sins. And so the two sins that we will highlight today are greed and envy, as well as ways to counter them. By identifying sins and understanding them, it's easier for us to see what we need to uproot out of our own hearts. And by knowing about how to do that, we can better implement it in order to continue our relationship with God and that journey towards heaven. So we have the younger son who turns to his father and wants his inheritance. This is a very greedy thing to do. His father's not even deceased yet, but he wants already what is his share of his father's property, which would normally not be given until his father was dead. So effectively, the younger son is saying that he wishes his father was dead and just wants the property, just wants the wealth. And then he takes it and leaves, abandoning his father and his older brother. So we see this greediness on behalf of the younger son. When we think of greed, it can have different names, different titles. It can be called avarice or covetousness. And if we want to know what it means, it's the immoderate desire for temporal possessions, which can be estimated in money. So it's a desire, an immoderate desire for wealth or for money or love of money, which has been referred to as the root of all evils. This particular kind of sin is only second to pride. It can provide what seems to be a sense of security. Well, if we have all of this wealth and whatever difficulties or challenges we face, we can then use that wealth and keep ourselves secure against the ever-changing world that we find ourselves in. Or it could give us a false sense of self-sufficiency, that we can handle things on our own because we have this wealth that we can use and we don't need help from other people. But these are illusions. And material or temporal things are not meant to be means, are not meant to be ends in themselves, something for us to seek for its own sake, but rather means to an end, primarily the ultimate end, the ultimate end of union with God forever in heaven. The material world ought to be used for that purpose. But all too often, we want things just for the sake of having things. And so greed makes the material world, temporal possessions, an end in themselves. And there's two parts to this kind of sin. There's the immoderate desire for acquiring things that we don't yet have, or the immoderate desire to keep things that we already do have. It can be a struggle for many people. They can be concerned over acquiring even small amounts of money, or tortured trying to figure out how to save it or how to increase it. It can be a distraction, constantly thinking about what to do with the money, what to buy, what to purchase, having worries about not having enough or what's going to happen if it all runs out. That is unreasonable worries. There can be a preoccupation with how to increase it, how to get more gain, how to use it to its full, even at the expense of more important things such as our relationship with God and living out a good moral life in order to maintain that relationship with God. Greed, if it's unchecked and unrepentant, can lead us to other sins as well, such as hatred, theft, fraud, cheating, tax evasion, excessive gambling, murder, and even war. So how do we keep greed in check, or what do we use to cure ourselves if we find ourselves struggling with it? Well, there are certain virtues, such as detachment, not being so associated or clinging to the material world, generosity, being willing to give up of the things that we have, freely offering to others for the sake of their own benefit, simplicity, trying to keep what we have to the minimum of what's actually necessary and not gaining a whole lot extra, and in some cases, even voluntary poverty, choosing to live a life as if we were poor in order to foster a sense of detachment from the things of the world. When we try to acquire all of these things, oftentimes what we're trying to do is fill a desire in our hearts, a desire that can't be filled by material things, a desire that's really there for God. We want to be happy, and sometimes we think the acquiring of wealth will make us happy. But ultimately, if we look at those who are wealthy, they just keep wanting more. Those who are wealthy and greedy, they just want more. There's no amount that is going to satisfy them. And they often find themselves bored, even with all the things that they have. But God wants to fulfill us. He made us for himself. He wishes us to experience the joy of the soul that he has in mind for us, to fulfill a desire that can only be filled by him. That's not to say that we should ignore temporal affairs. We do need to be prudent with what God has entrusted to us. We should be responsible with these things and plan ahead based upon our state in life and our responsibilities. But sometimes we can have the wrong motive. Sometimes we can desire things for their own sake and not as things to be used to help us on our spiritual journey. And if we find ourselves struggling in that way, we can just ask ourselves some questions to try to understand what the motive is. Oh, well, I want to buy this. Okay, and then what? What does that lead to? And just keep asking, and then what? Or ask the question, why? Why do I want to buy this? What's behind it? What's the motivation? Is it something I really need? And by examining ourselves, it can help us to be cured of a tendency towards greed. We can also practice trying to only purchase and obtain the things that we truly do need, and abstaining from things that aren't necessary. We can try to learn to be content with what we do have, rather than constantly seeking to get more. Sometimes we distract ourselves from the pains of life by just purchasing more and more things. And then we think well of ourselves because we have this power and ability. But it's not even what's bothering us. We're only distracting ourselves from the challenges of life. And so to help cure us, it's good for us to be willing to be generous, to give to the poor. God ultimately wants us to grow in the virtue of charity, of love. And we can do that by practicing the corporal works of mercy, such as feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, sheltering the homeless, visiting the sick, comforting the imprisoned, and burying the dead. Ultimately, in the end, where we will be for all eternity depends upon how much we've loved, how we've loved others, how we've lived out that love. We see the Father in our gospel passage truly living out this sense of love and generosity. When his son, who had been so cruel to him and then abandoned him, wasted all of that money, wasted all of the property, but he comes back, the Father didn't reprimand him. The Father welcomed him back with open arms, generously giving him a ring and sandals and a robe, restoring him to his sonship, even though all he desired was that minimum of being a servant. But the Father's love, the Father's generosity is so great that he wished to give him all of these gifts. But then we also have the older son. The older son struggles with multiple kinds of sins as well. But the one I would like to highlight is envy. What exactly is envy? It's sorrow at another's good. We see this with the older son. His brother comes back, and his brother is welcomed by the father, and there's this big celebration. And he's angry, he's sorrowful, he's not rejoicing that his brother's back, he's upset about it. And yet, the father wants him to be happy and wants him to repent as well. But what kind of goods is it that we can be sorrowful for when we see others having them? The most obvious would be material, but really any kind of blessings or goods can be something that can cause envy, such as relational goods, psychological goods, circumstantial goods, or even spiritual goods. If we see someone else who seems to have a better prayer life, we might think that we're sad about our own prayer life, sad that they have these great experiences. And if we give into this sadness, if we choose to be sorrowful, if we choose to be sad at other people's good, then we are committing the sin of envy. On a side note, if you would like to improve your spiritual lives, there are many opportunities to do so, such as retreats, including here at ICD, we regularly have ACTS retreats. Later at this Mass, there will be a commissioning for the team members for the men's ACTS retreat, which takes place in June 16th through June 19th. I encourage any man who would like to go deeper in his relationship with the Lord and meet some other great men to help them on their journey towards holiness, to consider participating in the ACTS retreat in June. A lot of times, envy is the result of misunderstanding of God's distribution of gifts. Why is it that God gives unequally? We see differences in all sorts of ways, not just in wealth, but even in abilities. Some people are smarter than others. Some people are more athletic than others. There's a multitude of differences, many different ways that God has blessed human beings. And why is it that God gives unequally? It's because he wants us to learn that we need each other. By giving unequally, we can share with each other. We can grow in different virtues, such as generosity and kindness, mercy and love. Through these unequal gifts, we can then imitate the Father by sharing with one another. Whereas envy would seek the opposite. Envy is opposed to brotherly love. Envy is contrary to this kind of sharing and love that we see. Envy, someone who's suffering or struggling with envy would often weep when others are rejoicing or rejoice at others' misfortune. And it can lead to hatred and detraction, culminating pleasures of others' misfortune and displeasure at their prosperity. Envy is not the same as aspiration. When we see someone who's doing well, if someone's heroic, sometimes we look at the saints and we like what we see. If we desire to be like them, if we're inspired by that, if that gives us hope, that's not the same as envy, but rather that's something that's good. It's good to aspire to grow in our own abilities, to seek to imitate those who are superior to us in different ways, so that we may also grow. But envy is sorrow at another's good. So what then can we do to be cured of envy? Well, there are different virtues that can help us. Gratitude, for example. When we recognize how much we are loved, how much we are blessed by God, when we think about the different ways in which God has revealed his love to us, and we say thank you to the Lord for that, then we become less concerned about what other people have and what we don't. Then we become less concerned about all these other things, being mindful that God considers each and every one of us worth dying for, and he proved it by doing it, by taking on human flesh and giving up his life on the cross. That can inspire within us gratitude, which can help us to overcome any tendencies towards envy. Love of others can also help us. When we extend our love towards others, when we give of that spiritual gift of love, we don't have it less, like what happens with material things. If I had food and I gave it to someone, I no longer have the food. But if I have love and I give love and the other person receives it, I have more love for myself as well. And so loving others, choosing what is good for them, helps us to overcome envy. And also contentment. Learning to be satisfied with the things that God has provided for us, and not seeking to have more than is necessary, can help us to overcome these tendencies towards envy. Similarly, fostering a sense of goodwill, growing in the virtue of humility, and surrendering to God's plans for us can help us in our relationship with the Lord and overcome these sinful tendencies. There can be a challenge, though. Envy is often about comparison. And there's a phrase, compare and despair. If we're constantly comparing ourselves to others to try to make ourselves feel better, then eventually we're going to find other people who are better than us in some way, in something, and that won't lead us to happiness, but make us upset. Oftentimes when we compare, we can end up falling into envy, and so it's better not to compare ourselves to others. And those who struggle with it perhaps should avoid different kinds of contests and things, as it might be a source of temptation towards envy. Rather, we should seek to rejoice in the good that others have and seek those common spiritual goods such as love and the pursuit of holiness. We should seek to serve others for their own benefit and not for any gain that we may obtain from that service. We should try to keep God as our ultimate end because only He can truly satisfy us. And there is nothing in this world that will give us the joy that God has to offer. If we're humble about our situation and seek the Lord in humility, it'll help us to better cooperate with God's plans and trust in Him in the difficulties that we face in life. So choosing to love God and accept His will in the midst of the challenges that we face helps us to overcome envy and to be attached to the things of the world. When we give of ourselves to the Lord, when we make a total gift of ourselves to God and entrust ourselves to Him, then we have a certain freedom from this kind of sin. We see that the Father in our gospel passage is grateful. He's grateful for the return of His Son. He's grateful for having both of His sons. And even when His older son doesn't want to come into the house, doesn't want to celebrate, He even reaches out to His older son. He tries to help him to overcome his envious behavior, tries to help him to love his brother, to rejoice at the return of his brother. And so we see, while the two sons struggle with sin, the Father is revealing to them a better path, a better way of life. Notice also the mercy of the Father. He not only forgives his younger son, he forgives his older son and invites his older son to come in and to enjoy the feast and celebration. The Father eagerly awaited the return of his younger son. The Father in our gospel passage represents God, who's eager for our return, who's eager for our repentance, who's eager for us to encounter his love and mercy in the confessional. And we have a great opportunity this Wednesday. Not only do we have our regular 6 p.m. confessions with the resident priests, but we will also have additional priests available so that if you would like to confess to another priest and experience the love and mercy of God through him, you will have that opportunity. Plus, the line should be shorter by us having additional priests. So please take advantage this Wednesday. We will also have a similar opportunity the following Wednesday. And so we have these great opportunities of gratitude, of love, of detachment, of generosity, of simplicity of life. All of these ways and things to help us to grow in virtue to avoid these sins. Let us consider how we intend to grow in these virtues as we prepare to meet our Lord Jesus Christ in the most holy Eucharist.